It's good to see you today. About a minute before we got started this morning, Jeremy leaned over the bench and said, "Haven't you preached that before?" And I said, "Yeah, about 12 years ago." And I said, there's a lot of folks here that wasn't here 12 years ago. And I need it anyway, so I'm going to preach it again. So he said, of course, that's no excuse to get up and leave. If I have to stand through it, you have to sit through it. So, I think it's important for us to always continue to give consideration to the seriousness of sin and the nature of sin, and that's what this lesson is designed to do. And just a moment, we'll enter that study. I, of course, have my word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate that you're here, especially, and hope you can come back tonight. And if you have any questions, we want you to feel free to ask them, and we'll be happy to do what we can to give Bible answers. So we want to encourage one another in the truth. And if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved from your sin. If you're a Christian, if there's sin in your life, then God urges you, as we want to as well, to repent of that sin, to return to God in repentant prayer as His child, and He will receive you with full forgiveness, and we encourage and want to assist you in that as well. But as we read closely that passage that Jordan read for us this morning, you note that Jesus discusses covetousness prior to it, when someone wanted Jesus to kind of become the arbiter between himself and his brother to divide the inheritance. And Jesus went to the issue of covetousness. As you look at the parable itself and you see what the man did, you'll see that externally we might just call him a good businessman. And his crops did well. The ground was fertile. He tore down his barns. He built bigger ones. He expanded. But then we got behind that to the attitude of heart that said, "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And we learned that really what was driving him was not a recognition of God's good blessings and in His abundance, but rather it was a matter of himself and his own covetousness toward those goods. He was not rich toward God, he was rich toward himself. And so in his sin, he would lose his soul. Laying up treasures for himself, he was not rich toward God. But do we even today think about sin in those kind of terms? As something I'm not doing or some motive that is persuading what I do practice in my life? Am I rich toward God? In other words, do I think that if I'm not rich toward God, I'm really sinning in some way? We are. If we're not rich toward God, there's sin in our heart, in our life, that we need to address and we need to repent of. We need to come to God for His forgiveness. You see, the nature of sin is that it is deceptive. It is deceitful. We're warned that it can harden our hearts. Deceitfulness of sin can harden us so that even God's truth about what sin is will not penetrate, really cut into the recesses of our heart. Now, God's Word is designed to accomplish that. God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word can cut to the heart, but the question this morning for me and you is, have we hardened our heart to not allow God's Word to do its work? To not allow God's Word to cut the sin away so that we are living before God instead of dead in our sin. Sin is deceitful. It never delivers what it offers. It never does. The enticements of sin are a pipe dream. They're a mask, they're a facade, they're a deceit. the worm on the hook hides the hook. Pardon me, the enticement of the sin is the worm. It's the lure. But sin hooks us and destroys us. Pleasures of sin exist but for a season. Passing pleasures of sin. You look at back over our own lives at the wrong choices we've made and the sins we've committed and the reasons we did that at the time. And now by the grace of God we've been able to be brought to where we are at this moment. Do we see with clearer eyes the futility, the vanity of the pleasure that sin holds out to us? Do we have wisdom to see that? God wants us to be wise and to see that. To know that sin promising liberty just binds us in captivity. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. Are we able to see and reflect and understand and know that the choices of sin that we've made in our lives, it didn't deliver what it was offering us. It didn't bring us the abiding peace and joy and that it was offering to us. No, it very often brought pain, brought regret, shame, and many trials and troubles. That's what sin does. That's the nature of sin. You see, the man in his covetousness had not been rich toward God. And when his soul was required of him, all that could be said was that he was a fool. Let us not have that said of us. That when all is said and done, and when we stand before our Maker, we're a fool because we weren't rich toward God. Well, if we understand what sin is, maybe that'll help us be wise and avoid being foolish. Samson is our illustration about sin, about its nature, about what it does. Samson's called a man of faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. He was a man who did some great things by the power of God in the name of God. He was yet a man who was set apart from his mother's womb, a Nazarite. Number 6, 1 through 5 describes that. And in Judges, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5, the angel of the Lord told his father that this child that would be born into his family would be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. He would be separated unto a task God was going to give him to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So the Bible teaches us that we're to be set apart, sanctified, and holy unto God. We're to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus in a daily way. Luke 9:23. We're to crucify ourselves. Galatians 2:20. We're to come out and be separate and touch no unclean thing. The Nazarite was not to touch the dead body, and he was not to eat and drink certain things. Well, we're to come out and be separate and touch no unclean thing, not to touch sin. We're to perfect holiness. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Perfect holiness. Complete it. Mature it in our lives. So that the Nazarite vow becomes a shadow of the devotion that we take upon ourselves when we become Christians. But this man, Samson, as he grew up, he at times was ruled by passion, at times ruled by revenge. That's duly noted throughout Judges chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we don't have time to go into all those right now, but you're familiar with his life. If you're not, read Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. And the thing that continues to strike us up to the point of his death, when he acknowledged God as the source of his power there and pled to God, strengthen me this one time, avenge me of my sight from the Philistines. And so he died there and killed many of the enemies of God that day. Yet he's a man who strikes us as one whose devotion to God was not unvarying. That there were times when we can learn from the decisions he made to be careful lest we are deceived in our supposed or our supposed devotion to God,
and yet being deceived by sin or drawn away from the full power of the presence of God in our lives and blessings that God has given us through His Son and His Gospel. Here's what sin will do. It will always take us farther than we wanted to go. This is the first thing to learn about sin from Samson, I believe. He illustrates it in Judges 16th chapter. It will always take us farther than we wanted to go. Samson was being constantly enticed by Delilah, and it finally broke his will. You recall the story. She had lords of the Philistines had bribed her and told her, "We'll give you a lot of money if you'll find out the source of Samson's strength." And she begins to try to find out what it is. And he told her, "Well, first he says, tie me up with bowstrings." That wasn't the source of his strength. "Use new ropes." And they tied him up with new ropes. She did. And the Philistines came upon him. He just snapped them like they were threads and defeated them. "Weave my hair in a weave with a loom, and then I'll that's the source of my strength." That wasn't the source of his strength. You know the story. But I want you to look particularly at verse 15. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all of his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I am a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." So he acknowledges to her that it is the vow from his womb that he has been under. The Nazarite, he's a Nazarite unto God. And that the source of his strength is from God. So you cut my hair. He says it's from this vow. You cut my hair and I'll be like any other man. Now, it's curious to me, and not just curious, I think it's insightful for us to see in verse 15 that sometimes it is the person who is closest to us that can have the most negative effect of enticement upon us. I want you to see that. You see, she claimed a love for him, but she used that against him. And that still happens today. And we need to understand that. We, first of all, need to never be a Delilah that would entice someone to compromise themselves before God, to sin against God. But we need to also understand from Samson's point of view and know that sometimes it's those that are closest to us that can become the enticement that is against us. And so it's important who we choose to associate with, who we choose to marry, who we choose to bring into our life. Will they be an asset for righteousness, or will they be an occasion for our weakening and our sin and our death? Sin takes us farther than we wanted to go. I believe I can confidently say Samson had no intention of telling her, at least at first. But you see, that's kind of like sin sometimes. We don't have any intention of sinning at first, but the enticement continues. And little by little begins to break down our will. Well, the time to stop was at the beginning, and he didn't. It continued, you know, and that's the lesson for us to learn at this moment in this lesson is, you know, Proverbs 1, the father tells his son, he says, when sinners entice you, don't go. Do not go with. Do not consent if sinners entice you. Do not consent if they say, come with us. He says, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. We have to be willing to say no to people who would take us into sin, because it's always going to take us farther than we wanted to go. It's going to take us farther. We've got to understand what sin does. That's what it's all about. Taking us farther than we ever wanted to go. And then you wake up one day and wonder, how did I get here? When in truth, we made decisions much earlier that brought us to where we are at that time in the sin. Proverbs 4 and 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That's a decision only you can make for yourself. You make that decision because of your faith in God and your knowledge of what sin does. Because sin, when it's given an opportunity, it's just going to progress into further evil. That's why Psalm 1:1 says, don't stand in the way with the sinner, nor sit. Don't walk in the way with the sinner, nor stand. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. Said the blessed man and delights in the law of the Lord. Don't walk, don't stand, don't sit with those who are given to sin, to evil. It's going to always do that. Sin eats like a sore, eats like a cancer. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. Talking about false teaching, by the way. Whenever we want to say, well, you know, false teaching doesn't really matter. That's the deception of sin. That's the deceitfulness. You were men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had strayed concerning the truth. They were teaching that the resurrection had already passed. They were overthrowing people's faith. And he says, their word will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer, canker. The message of error, sin spreads. Chapter 3:13, evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sin hardens and condemns us. Hebrews 6 talks about those who cannot be reached because of the hardness of heart and fall away and impossible to renew them to repentance. It's because choices they're making and an unwillingness to come back. So what is our attitude about sin? You know, I'm going to go back to the man in Luke 12. He didn't have the right attitude about covetousness, did he? He convinced himself, I suppose, that really, you know, he'd worked hard. He'd made this profit. He now was going to benefit. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. It wasn't it's not immoral to be a successful business person, was it? But you see, he forgot God. God wasn't in the equation. He was not rich toward God. He enriched himself. And so he sinned. Are we this morning, are we in our lives enriching ourselves with sin in some way? If we are, rest assured it's going to take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It's time to get out now. It's time to stop now. It's time to repent toward God now. Because your soul is going to be required of you. Just as it is of me. We cannot put ourselves into the clutches of sin. We cannot make that choice and expect to come away from it just whenever we please, as if we're stronger than that. Our strength is in the Lord. Our strength is when we put sin to death and live for righteousness. That takes us to the next point. Sin keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. Samson didn't intend to stay bound. He thought when he woke up after he told about his hair and his vow that he'd just get up and defeat the Philistines as before. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. He had put himself in a position now where it says he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Is it that have we allowed sin to work in our lives to the point that we don't even know God's not with us? Because sin has hardened us toward what sin is. And we've reached the point that we don't even know God's not with us. See, that's the deception of sin. That's what sin does. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Hard labor, manual, hard bondage. He never intended to be there. Well, you see, that's what sin does. Sin lures us. Sin tells us, hey, there's no problem. There's no harm. There's no hurts. But then it gets us. And it crumbles us. It crushes our soul before God. I'm trying to think of an illustration of this. In Proverbs 23, there's the illustration of drinking, of alcohol. It said, don't look at the wine when it's red in the glass when it goes down smoothly. At the end, it bites like a serpent, seems like an adder. It's an illustration that we need to think of both the immediate and the long-term effects of the choices of sin. Coincidentally, and you know I listen to Fox News on the way up down here on Sunday morning because I've said that before. They had a doctor on there this morning, and I didn't catch the question, but it was something about drinking alcohol. And some supposed study about some supposed benefit of alcohol. And he said, now, if you like to drink, have a drink a day or a couple of drinks a day, then I'm not going to tell you to stop. And even if you're pregnant, you maybe have one or two or three a week or even one a day, I'm not going to tell you to stop. But if you don't drink, then I advise you not to stop. Well, I guess there's a little bit of something for everybody there, isn't it? If you're going to tell somebody it's better not to start, then why not tell somebody doing it to stop? You see, the effects of the choices we make, there are immediate effects, and there's long-term effects. And this particular passage says, stop it, nip it in the bud. Don't begin it when it sparkles, you know, when it swirls smoothly. Look at the end of it. Look at what it brings you to, and stay away from it. That's what we've got to apply to sin in all respects. Sin is not something to experiment with. Sin is not something to say, well, I'm curious about that, or, you know, I've never done it. There's some thrill attached to it, and you're going to just kind of see what it's all about. We've got to have a much greater fear of, respect, and I say that in terms of, you know, of understanding what it is and avoiding it. Respect for sin. We've got to acknowledge what it is and then avoid it. We've got to know its power. We've got to know its deceit. We've got to know that it blinds people. Sin blinds us. And the enticements, like Delilah enticing him and, you know, trying to make him, you know, he say, you don't love me. If you love me, you tell me. You know, and then he tells her, and he thinks everything's okay, there's no problem. And just bound him more and more. Simon, when he offered money, I didn't think about Simon. Can you read that text carefully? When Simon offered money so he could have the power to impart the Holy Spirit, he necessarily concluded that, well, Simon, he had to know that was sinful. I don't know whether he did or not. Whether he understood the weight of what he was doing. Peter told him. He said, you don't have part of a lot in this matter. Your heart's not right with God. And you need to repent. Well, to Simon, he was just offering something that he'd been doing all along. Well, see, you know, so my point is, here's Simon, and did he understand how foolish and sinful his offer was? Did he understand? Well, he was taught and he repented because he sinned. Don't think that if you don't understand what the sin is, that somehow or another you escape the sin.
He didn't escape against sin. We don't escape our sin. Sin, by its very nature, wants to deceive us into not thinking it's sin. So it snares us, blinds us, destroys us. That's what sin does. And it will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay.
Offering liberty, all it does is make you a bond slave to sin.
The prodigal son, that means wasteful.
The wasteful son. Prodigal doesn't mean he went on a far off journey somewhere. Prodigal means wasteful. He was a wasteful son. He had received his inheritance. In fact, he demanded it. And the father had given it to him, and he gathered his goods up, and he went into a far country, and he wasted his possessions with prodigal living, with wasteful living, riotous living. And see, that's what it brought into the depths of despair, the depths of desperation. That's what sin does.
He didn't see that to start with. I've got my inheritance. I've got all this, these goods. I'm going to go to the far off country and I'm going to live it up. He lived it up. He exhausted, he squandered, he disregarded the inheritance and the blessing. And now he finds himself wanting to eat the slop from the hogs, the pods that they were being fed. He finally came to himself and he found mercy. You see, that's our condition in sin. That's what we've done. We waste the blessings of God on righteous living, on sinful living. The question is whether we'll come to ourselves. Whether we'll wake up and realize what sin does to us and what it has done to us. What it will continue to do to us. Always keeps us longer than we want to stay. It's control. Whoever commits sin, Jesus said, is the bond servant of sin. Sin is our master. When we choose sin, choose living, our master. See, sin tells you, no, you're the master. It's a lie. Sin is the master. Sin is mastering over you. And it's only in Jesus, the righteousness of the gospel, you see, by which we escape sin's control. And we obey from the heart the form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. He said we're servants of who we give ourselves to. That's Paul's point, Romans 6:15-16. Don't you know that you're a servant of whoever you serve? If we serve sin, sin is our master. In Jesus, sin is no longer our ruler. He is. So we have to abide in the word of Christ. Come out from the sin. That will always hold us, keep us longer than we intended to stay. Sin costs us more than we wanted to pay. See, it cost Samson his sight. It put his eyes out. It cost him his freedom and dignity. It cost him his strength. It cost him finally his life. When he sacrifices his life, he finally, you see, he read that text 21-30, and they're gonna bring him out. They have a big, huge gathering, thousands of them there, honoring Dagon, their god. Bring out Samson, let him entertain us. Let the blind hero of Israel, the mighty one from Israel, let him come out and we'll laugh at him. We'll have fun at his expense. That's what, you know, that's what he had been reduced to. Now, God, his hair began to grow, and God blessed him. He prayed to God, "Remember me, O Lord. I pray and strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes," he said. And he did that. God did bless him, and he killed more in his death than he had killed in his life. This was God seeking an opportunity against Philistia, and so obtained it. But without question, he paid a heavy price.
Samson paid a heavy price. And sin does that to us too. Sin makes us pay a heavy price. It costs us our soul. And that's the most precious and valuable thing we have, is our life. What a man give in exchange for his life, for his soul? But the wages of sin is death. You see, that tonight your soul is required of you. Your life is required of you. And you haven't been rich toward God. That's what sin... Sin has to be real to us. It's as real as your life is. Now, we need to count the cost of what sin makes us pay. There would be no doubt, sin makes us pay. It makes us pay in this life and eternal if we choose to let it rule over us. It costs us the fellowship with our Creator, with our God. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. God's not going to touch sin. If we choose to sin in our lives, we forfeit fellowship with God. We're not walking with God. Sin costs us the peace with God. We become the enemies of God, alienated by sin. It costs us peace with others too. Sin causes conflict, strife toward other people. People in our lives, people in our homes, people at school, people on the job, people in the church. Sin costs us more than we want to pay. It costs us peace of mind too. That's the peace of God.
And nothing be anxious, but everything through prayer and supplication for thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And peace of God passes all understanding.
So guard your heart, your thought, heart, and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So when we choose sin rather than the word of Christ and the will of God, what costs us?
That's the cost of sin. Sin takes our dignity.
It takes our honor. It takes our reputation. It takes our good name. Paul talked about things that was even a shame to talk about. The things that people do in the darkness and in private, in secret. It's even a shame to talk about it. It's so shameful. Sin is shameful. But do we understand that it is? Do we know that? Or has it deluded and deceived us to the point that we don't even know the cost we're paying when we're paying for the sin that we're choosing to live in? It takes away everything that is good and decent from before God and before men. It costs us heaven and it buys us hell. That's what sin does. It costs us heaven and it buys us hell. Because there's nothing that's defiled going to enter into the eternal city. But all defilement, those who are defiled, cast into the outer darkness, into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. Sin always costs you more than you wanted to pay. That's like, you know, going and getting a piece of clothing and it's advertised for one price, and you go to check out and it's double the price. You say, "What is advertised?" It? No, that's just what we advertise it as. It really costs you twice as much. Who would stand for that? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't pay that. Why do we do that with our souls? Why do we do that with sin? We're always going to pay more than we intended to pay.
It's not worth it. We need to learn from Samson. We need to learn these three lessons. Sin's always going to hold us. It's going to always take us farther than we wanted to go and keep us longer than we wanted to stay. Always going to cost us more than we wanted to pay. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's the nature of sin, is to deceive us, to deceive ourselves.
The victory that we have over sin is in Jesus Christ. Stand fast in the Lord
and in the power of His might. See, our strength comes from Jesus.
from the truth He gives us, from the fellowship with Him, from the sure hope, the sure promises, the redemption that we have through Him. What we need to do is believe and obey Him. Believe His gospel and confess our faith. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, to repent of our sin. The apostles preached that people should repent and turn to God and do the works worthy of repentance. Acts 26:20. Change your heart. Repentance is changing your heart towards sin. That's what repentance is. When you repent and you turn to God, then you bear the truth that's worthy of repentance. That may be being baptized into Christ initially for the remission of your past sins. It may be as a Christian to repent of not being faithful in your life. Because God wants us to be faithful even to the point of death, even to the point of dying. And so to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. The nature of sin. It always takes us farther than we're willing to go. Keep us longer than we're willing to stay. Cost us more than we wanted to pay. But thanks be to God, we have victory in Jesus. We have escape through His Son. Escape, deliverance that can be yours right now if you'll become a Christian. Or right now as a child of God, if you'll repent and confess your sin to God. For He is merciful and He will forgive. He wants us to live. He doesn't want us to be fools when our life is required of us. He wants us instead to live eternally with Him. It begins by putting sin to death. We urge you to obey the gospel that might be real in your life. All together we stand. All together.